Last Saturday, Natalie sat down and produced this. It's a menu plan for the week. Now, where did she get that idea from? Well, she's imitating her mum. She's seen Anita sit down and think about the food our family will eat and write it on this magnetic whiteboard that lives on our fridge. And Natalie thought she'd have a go. So she got out the same kind of whiteboard marker and started writing down her favourite meals. And just like her mum, she invented her own system. She got out a whiteboard marker that was a little bit fat and she couldn't write the whole word in the little square, so she made her own little code language for the meals. And just like her dad, she got started and then she got distracted by something else. And don't worry, we did actually eat every night this week despite that finishing on, I think it was Monday. Children imitate their parents. It's very cute, isn't it? You can probably see that with the little ones in our church family. You can probably see it in yourself, ways that you still imitate your mum or your dad. It's often cute. Sometimes it's very frustrating or revealing because children don't only imitate our good example, but our sinful examples too. It's the same in our Christian life. We learn and grow in our new life by imitation, by imitating our Heavenly Father. 2 weeks ago, we heard about how we're to have healthy relationships in church, where to keep the unity of the Spirit, and we heard practically how we're to do this with our healthy words, healthy work, and healthy wrath. The ways of the old self that we're to put off, and the ways of the new self we're to put on. Today we're going to look a bit more closely at those final verses of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5. Today we're going to consider imitating Christ with kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness, love. And we're going to see these first three of these commands are in verse 32. So have a look there at verse 32. This is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now we're going to look at these first three commands separately, but they actually go together. Kindness and compassion is the foundation for forgiveness. Forgiveness grows out of kindness and compassion. And we're going to see that the ultimate foundation are those words, just as. It's imitation of Christ. So as we look at these commands, kindness, compassion, forgiveness and love, we're going to keep thinking, how is it that Jesus shows us these things for us to imitate? So first up, kindness, be kind. Jesus tells us that God is kind. Luke tells us that Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What does this tell us about kindness? The kindness God shows us is undeserved. He is kind to those who never say thanks, to those who don't deserve it. And how do we know God is kind? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, we hear Jesus give another version of the same kind of message. And this time he gives practical examples. Jesus says, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is God's kindness. The sun gets up, the rain falls, God kindly provides. So what does it mean for us to be kind? It means doing good to others, doing good to them, even if they can't or won't be kind back to you. Because that's what God has done. We can't repay God for the kindness He's shown us. The sun gets up in the morning, it warms our bodies, and God made that happen. It gives us vitamin D, which we need it to survive. It causes crops to grow to feed us. God has done all of this in his kindness. How can we repay him? Well, I suppose you could say thanks, and that's a good thing to do, but it's not really a fair transaction, is it? God does all this, and you say, oh, thanks. God has been immeasurably kind to us. We can't repay him for it. And we haven't even talked about God's kindness in salvation. God has been so kind. And he calls his children to be the same. Did you notice then, both versions of Jesus' speech, he says that this kindness is tied to being children of God. Because children imitate their parents. And so when a believer is kind to one another, but also kind to those who aren't believers, and even kind to enemies, well, then we're behaving like our Father in heaven. So what is kindness? I like this quote from Lionel Windsor. He says, "Kindness is the attitude of a person in a position of strength who does something good for somebody in a position of relative weakness." And that's God, isn't it? We are weak. We need God to cause the sun to shine. We can't create the sun ourselves. We need God to send the rain. We can't make it rain on our own. God is all powerful. We are weak. And in his kindness, God uses his power for our good, even though we don't deserve it and we can't repay. So that's kindness, but there's a mistake we sometimes make with kindness. We confuse kindness with niceness, and they're not the same thing. It might be nice, and boys and girls might think this, it might be nice for you to feed a child only ice cream and lollies. They would think you are the nicest person in the world. But it wouldn't be kind, because it's not good for them. Kindness is not the same as niceness. It's not kind to allow bullies to run rampant and to crush people. It's not kind to see a brother or sister in Christ running headlong into sin and not warn them. It's not kind to always run from conflict. Kindness sometimes means saying no or having difficult conversations. But this is where you need to know yourself, isn't it? Because some of us confuse kindness and niceness, and we need to see that God is both kind and stern, as Romans 11 puts it. But others of us have taken the title of that 70s song to heart. You've got to be cruel to be kind. And we think, oh, to be kind, I've got to keep doling out the tough love. No, if that's your error, you've got to remember that God is kind even to those who don't deserve it. So you've got to know yourself. Is your problem that you confuse niceness with kindness? Or do you think you've got to be cruel to be kind? Either way, we've got to look to God, isn't it? God is the model of kindness that we follow. Because God is kind, he's also compassionate. Kindness and compassion, they're pretty similar. The difference is, I think kindness is more about what you do. Compassion is more about what you feel. What is compassion? Literally, the word means to have good guts, which sounds a bit strange to our ears, but we actually know that guts are linked to our feelings. We normally talk about feeling compassion in our hearts, but you feel butterflies in your stomach, don't you? Or your stomach gets tied up in knots. Compassion is about feeling. You feel it in your guts. But did you get that? God doesn't only command certain types of behavior, but also feelings. We're to feel compassion. And we do this because Jesus is compassionate. Jesus, as he looks out at a lost world, he has compassion. Mark tells us when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus' compassion leads to action. He starts teaching and shepherding the people, but it starts with his feelings, his emotions. He feels compassion. But this is a bit strange, isn't it? How can you be commanded to feel something? How do we learn compassion? How do we learn this emotional sensitivity? Well, I think we learn it by listening, don't we? As James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." When we close our mouths and we listen, we get to hear people's hearts. We give ourselves the opportunity to imagine ourselves in their shoes, to feel what they feel. And not surprisingly, when we put the brakes on our mouth and we listen, it deals with our anger. Often we get angry because we jump to conclusions. We assume people's motives. Someone hurts our feelings, we jump to the conclusion that they meant it. But if we stop and shut our mouth and we listen, we might find out it was an accident. Or we understand where they came from and have compassion. It won't necessarily deal with the hurt instantly, but it actually helps us to be like Jesus, doesn't it, who feels compassion. So we've seen the first two ways where to imitate Christ is with kindness and compassion. Well, this is the basis for us to be able to forgive one another. So we're at the end of verse 32 now, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. When the apostles first went out to the world with the good news of Jesus, they said, come to Jesus, you're going to find forgiveness. Right from the start, this was their message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus died for us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The point of Hebrews 9 is that under the law of Moses, the blood of animals was spilt to bring forgiveness. But all of those sacrifices was pointing to the great, final, complete sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died to bring forgiveness. Forgiveness for all our sins. Which is why those little words, just as, are so important. They're so powerful. Because of his kindness and compassion, Jesus forgives the sin of anyone and everyone who turns to him, who repents and trusts in him. This is incredible, isn't it? It's what took Jesus to the cross. Jesus once told a story. It was about a bloke who owed the government, who owed the king, an astronomical amount of money. The debt he owed in this story, and you can find it in Matthew 18, the debt was, in our terms, trillions of dollars. And this man owes the king trillions of dollars, and the king is calling in his debts. And this man goes to the king and he begs to be forgiven, for his debt to be forgiven. And in the story Jesus tells, the king was compassionate and he forgave. Completely wiped out the debt, crossed it out, wrote a big fat zero in its place. And the point of Jesus' story is this is what God offers us in Christ. If you repent, if you come to God humbly for forgiveness, he'll wipe out your debt. And our debt to God is astronomical. Because even a small sin, a small offence, a little bit of rebellion against an almighty and gracious God is infinitely offensive. God is like that king. Jesus continued his story and he says, this bloke who's just been forgiven trillions of dollars in debt, he goes up to his mate who owes him a few bucks. And his mate can't pay. And so his mate begs him to be kind, to show compassion. But the bloke who was forgiven by the king, he won't have a bar of it. And he has his friend thrown in jail. The story concludes that when the king hears of this, when he hears of this hypocrisy and ungratefulness, he punishes the bloke for his unforgiveness. Now, the point of this story is to show that when you've been forgiven by God, forgiven all of your sin, all your mountain of debt, then of course you'll forgive the sins of others, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God has forgiven us so much. Surely we can forgive others. Now this raises a serious question for us. Do you have to forgive someone who isn't sorry or doesn't apologise or doesn't repent? Well, what does Ephesians 4:32 say? We're to forgive each other just as God forgives. God forgives anyone who truly and humbly repents. But God doesn't forgive those who don't repent. God is generous in forgiveness. He pours it out. He takes the initiative in forgiveness. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But his forgiveness isn't universal. He forgives all those who are in Christ. Matthew 18 is the key chapter for this. And I owe R.C. Sproul for showing me this. It's really obvious when you see it. And I'll put the link to R.C.'s podcast in this week's email update. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about what to do when someone sins against you. Jesus says, you know, if a brother or sister sins against you, what do you do? Well, Jesus doesn't say, oh, look, just forgive them. Don't worry about it. She'll be right, mate. No, he says, go to them, tell them what they've done that's offended or hurt you. And then, now the goal of this conversation is they'll apologise, they'll say sorry. And then, just as in Christ, God forgave you, then you're to forgive them. But if they refuse to listen, if they refuse to apologise, to repent, then Matthew 18 lays out this process of escalation. And eventually, if they refuse to listen, even when the whole assembly tells them they're wrong, then the relationship is ruptured. And Jesus says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. No longer treat them as part of the family. If forgiveness was unconditional, then we'd have no need for church discipline. We'd have no need for Matthew 18. Now, another word of warning, don't take this the wrong way. This doesn't justify bitterness or hard-hearted responses to people who've hurt you. How does Matthew 18 start? Go to the person. Seek reconciliation. Graciously out to the potential for and your willingness to forgive. You don't go in anger and pride. You don't go in with a harsh start-up. You can't begin the conversation, I hate you and I hate what I've done. You've got to apologise to me. And then wonder, oh, I wonder why repentance wasn't forthcoming. No, we have been forgiven so much by God. Kindness and compassion always has to be the tone of this conversation. A genuine offer of forgiveness that's never off the table. Of course, you don't have to bring up every single slight. If every time someone forgets your name or doesn't do something they said they would, you don't have to point it out. If you feel everyone needs to apologise to you or repent of every little thing, that's an exhausting way to live. And you're going to look petty and unkind. The Proverbs tells us it is to one's glory to overlook an offence. A few years back we did the course Resolving Everyday Conflict. It's based on this book here, The Peacemaker. One of the really profound things I learnt from this book and that course is this idea of overlooking an offence. And it's in the Bible, that's why it's in the book. Now, overlooking isn't ignoring. It's a decision to actively show mercy and kindness and absorb the cost of an offence even if someone never says sorry. And we can do this because of love, can't we? 1 Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is costly. It's costly to forgive. It's costly even when someone does genuinely repent. And it's also costly to overlook. It's to lovingly cover over a small offence. But as the Proverbs say, it's to one's glory, and it's loving. Because ultimately, being kind and compassionate and forgiving, it's putting God's love into practice. Have a listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. So up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Forgiveness, compassion, kindness, it's the way of love. Love is costly. Did you see it there in verse 2 with that language of sacrifice? Jesus' love took him to the cross. Jesus' compassion, his kindness cost him his life. Forgiveness requires the justice of the cross. Love and forgiveness is always costly. Think about the story Jesus told about the bloke who was forgiven but wouldn't forgive. It was extraordinarily costly for the king to forgive that multi-trillion dollar debt. Even for the man, if he was to forgive his friend a few dollars, it means the forgiver has to absorb the cost. And even if the forgiveness isn't about money or some object, but it's emotional hurt, emotional damage that you've been done, the forgiver is absorbing the emotional cost of the offence. And this is why, on the other side of forgiveness, if you've done the wrong, you can ask for forgiveness of someone, but you can't demand it. Because forgiveness is costly for the forgiver. And so even if the person you're asking forgiveness from is a fellow believer, and they know how much God has forgiven them, it just takes time, doesn't it, to process that emotion and absorb that cost. It takes time to be in a place where you can truly forgive. To feel ready to forgive can take time. Because forgiveness isn't easy, it's always costly. And love's the same. It costs. There is sacrifice in love. Children of God are called to love because that's ground zero of our imitation of our Heavenly Father. We love because first God loved us and we know God's love. And this language of sacrifice in verse 2 also shows us love isn't merely sentimental. It's not only a feeling, but it leads to action. And God's love, like his kindness, takes initiative for the good of others. God uses his power, his strength for the ones he loves. Now these four things, kindness, compassion, forgiveness and love, to develop these virtues is an enormous challenge. In fact, it's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible to learn these things unless you know God. Unless you know God in the gospel of Jesus and have received his Spirit. So to grow in these things, to develop these things, the first thing you need to do is repent of your sin and receive that forgiveness from God. And as you do come to Jesus, how do you grow in these things? Well, it's all about imitation, isn't it? Just as. It's about imitation. Why do children imitate their parents? Well, I think they imitate them because they're always with them, especially when they're very little. They listen to their parents talk and they see what they do. Children imitate because they're always with their parents. So how do we imitate God in Christ? We've got to know God, don't we? We've got to spend time with him. We meditate on the cross where God's kindness, compassion, forgiveness and love is most shown. If you need to be more kind, meditate on the kindness of Christ shown on the cross. The strong one using his power and lowering himself to the cross for our good. Or if it's compassion, think on the compassion of God shown on the cross. That he cared enough for sinners that he gave his only son. Or if you need to forgive, meditate on the debt that you owe Christ and the costly price paid on the cross. Or to grow in love, think about this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now, do you know God as your father? The call to us today is to imitate him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for your kindness and compassion, which shows itself in your provision of good things for all people. And we praise you even more for your forgiveness and love, which has been shown in the death and resurrection of Jesus, which means even sinners can become your children. Help us to know you as our Father, to spend time with you and become more like you. May we be a church known for supernatural kindness, compassion, forgiveness and love. That as people see us, they'll see the difference in us because you are our Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.